All right, well, let's pray and then we'll dive into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you much so much that we have your full counsel, Lord, that no matter what we have in our life, we know that we can always turn to you and to your word. So, Lord, thank you. I ask that tonight's message blesses you and blesses this congregation. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. May only your words come from these lips. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It's fitting that we sang that last song, Your Love Awakens Me. Anyone in here ever try to get off of drinking coffee? Like you've been drinking coffee for years and then you just stop drinking coffee? By the way, that's going as well as you'd imagine that would go. So having his love to awaken me really helps out quite a bit. That and green tea and push-ups. No headaches, apparently. That's weird. I'm still drinking like a little bit, but it's super weak coffee because I didn't want to have the headaches, and I think that's the only symptom I don't have. But all that brain fog, yeah, it's a good thing I'm teaching tonight, right? So let's see how this goes. Let's see how this goes. Did have a little bit of tea, so maybe I'll speak in tongues. Who knows? So we're at the New Testament. We're finally wrapping things up. We spent the first half going over the Old Testament, and now we're into the New Testament. And if you haven't seen the theme already, we're looking at the promises and then the fulfillment within the New Testament. So today we're going to go over the authority of the New Testament, how it's founded in the Old Testament, and then the three major sections of the New Testament. And rather than just telling the overall arching story, which I'd imagine a lot of you know, what I want to do is dive just a little bit deeper and go into the Old Testament and how it supports the New Testament for the promises that were fulfilled within the New Testament and the promises within the New Testament that are still yet to be fulfilled. And then if I have enough time, I'll show you something really cool that I found while working on this message. So the New Testament is absolutely authoritative. When we were going over the Old Testament study, I mentioned that these things were written right away and they were accepted as canon right away. It was piecemealed. Well, the New Testament's the same way. You got the Gospels, you got the apostolic letters. As they were written, they became canon because those who read them, those who received them, recognized the ultimate authorship, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's God himself. There's a few passages I want to use to support that. So if we look at John 12:49, Jesus, the subject of the entire Bible, claimed to speak from God, right? He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak." Now keep that in mind as we go down further into this message. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to see that prophecy was fulfilled in his speaking at that moment. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:37, there was a misbelief that I had as a young believer, that these people were writing, but they didn't realize that they were writing scripture at the time until 1 Corinthians 14:37 completely debunked that. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Can you imagine getting an email like that? Hey, good morning, team. Just let you know that the things that I'm about to write you right now are the commandments of the Creator of the universe. So pay attention. Like, who can make that kind of claim, right? And this is Paul writing this to the churches and to his proteges. So the argument may be, well, this is Paul. He wasn't one of the original 12. So you can disqualify that. Well, not so fast. We're looking at 2 Peter 3:15-16. I'm using the NIV for this one because the New King James version of this one was a tongue twister and I just kind of gave up. So one of the original 12 endorses Paul. He says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you in the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some of the things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures." He just equated Paul's writings with Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I mean, he just equated that with all the scripture that they've been learning from generations and generations. Paul's writing is indeed scripture. And it has its foundations in the Old Testament. If you think of trying to join two 2x4s together, one representing the New Testament, one representing the Old Testament, join them together and try to make them into a solid connection, it's kind of difficult, even if you use screws and brackets and whatnot. But imagine if there is a way to where the fibers from this board reach over into this board, and the fibers from this one reach into this one. That's how the Old and New Testaments work. You've got the promises and fulfillment going in here and back and forth. It's all one board. It's all one book. Two separate, unique covenants, absolutely. But it's all one account of God's word. How cool is that? And written over so long through so many authors with one cohesive account. Dude, that's awesome. So we get some Old Testament foundations. We see that in John 5:45-47. And Jesus is citing Moses as he defends against some Jews that want to kill him for healing on the Sabbath. Apparently that was a capital crime back then, healing on the Sabbath. Jesus tells these people, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Big claim. "But if you do not believe in his writings, how do you not believe my words?" Well, it begs the question, where did Moses write about Jesus? I'm glad you asked. So we got Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. It's one of my favorite Christmas verses. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And they speak into the serpent. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Later on in the same book, Genesis chapter 49, we're almost at the end of Genesis. This is where Jacob, who would later become Israel, he was dying, and there was an event in which he blessed all of his sons who would eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. Trivia question, from which tribe does Jesus come, his earthly lineage? Judah, right. So when he speaks to Judah, Jacob says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," that's another name for the Messiah, "comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." Now, a lot of scholars attribute that last verse, verse 11, to the millennial kingdom. And in Revelation 5, verse 5, that's the one that refers to Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see the connection? All the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's connected right there. And then in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, and this is that foreshadowing of John 12:49 that we read earlier about Jesus speaking on the Father's authority. Moses wrote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you've desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die." Verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them what I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So that's that fulfillment from John 12, going all the way back to Deuteronomy 18 to show that fulfillment that he was speaking on the Father's authority. So there's some Old Testament underpinnings that very clearly and very strongly hold up that New Testament. And as we get into the New Testament, we got three major sections that are written within the New Testament. We got Jesus' life, the life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then we've got the beginnings of the church that's written about in Acts and the letters, the epistles. And then we've got my favorite part, prophecy, which is in Revelation, and the pastor went over that last week. So further connecting the New Testament to the Old Testament, I wish I could give you more Old Testament verses, because I had actually cut a bunch because of time. I was so excited about it as I was writing down, and I timed it. It was like an hour. Like I had to cut. So with the life, I had to find one that enveloped a good prophecy on this one, and it's Isaiah 9:6. It's another Christmas verse, but if you look at verse 7 afterward, it goes way beyond that. It goes into the millennial kingdom. So Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. First of all, those names give me goosebumps still, because there is so much promise in just those titles of the King who we get to serve for eternity. But also notice that the Trinity is in that passage. Unto you a son is given, okay? A son is born. He's Everlasting Father. And he's also called Counselor. Now remember, this is about the New Testament. So if you look in John 14:26, we actually see that the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor, all wrapped up in the title Mighty God. I love that. And then his trial and death. Jesus' trial and death was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Now, it really is prophesied in the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. Check that out. I know I read it out loud in a previous message, so I'm only going to focus on verses 5 and 6. But Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Old Testament, where it prophesies Jesus coming as the suffering servant. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yeah, that's beautiful. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So where does that follow in the New Testament? That's in John 3:17, where he's having that conversation with Nicodemus, and he had to tell this to Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, because they had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah was going to do upon his first time down on earth. However, we see it now as a two-stage. We've got the suffering servant, and then he's coming back as judge and conqueror. John 3:17, Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I didn't come here to conquer. I didn't come here to judge. I came here to save from sins. But verses 18 to 21 after that do speak of the condemnation and the judgment that are promised later, which indicates, again, a second coming as the judge. That trial and death were fulfilled in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 23, and John 18 and 19. And then his burial and his resurrection, that was prophesied among many things in Psalm 16:10. It says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Your Holy One is not going to see decay. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. So that's the life, death, and resurrection. Jesus came, born of a virgin, performed many miracles to prove that he is indeed God, preached the kingdom is coming, died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day. And then 40 days he walked the earth with over 500 people witnessing him. He saw, seeing the resurrected Christ, 500 witnesses. Now this was written while the witnesses were still alive. Keep that in mind. They could have verified or denied. And that's just one reason why the scriptures are reliable, which brings us to the church's beginning. We start with Acts 1:8. Who started the church? Christ did. Jesus was speaking before he ascended. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened in Pentecost, which is a Greek term for the Feast of Weeks, and you can see that in Exodus 13, also known as Shavuot. I had a hard time pronouncing that. So the Jews from the surrounding countries would come in from all over to this one area to observe Shavuot. And this is perfect timing on God's part. Because when the Holy Spirit came down and they began preaching, everyone heard in their own language. And they, of course, rather than considering it a miracle, what did they do? Accused them of being drunk. And Peter's like, dude, it's 9 a.m. Like, no, we're preaching. And then he cited Joel 2:28. And he said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And roughly 3,000 people were added to their number in that day. And then more the next day. And they just kept growing. Christianity, life in Christ, spread like the best virus ever. You ever seen Planet of the Apes, where at the end credits they showed that one person leaving from the airport, and it showed the line from England to the U.S., and then it hit New York, and then it spread, and it showed the spread of the virus, and then that's how Christianity spread. It was an explosion that happened because these people were preaching boldly. So as we go into Acts, the first chapters, first 12 chapters show that Peter was a church's leader. Peter's sanctification process from the Gospels up until Acts was absolutely amazing. He had an amazingly rough start, and then he was preaching boldly at the end. And then 13 to 28, we see he's the author. Luke was shifting from Peter's ministry to Paul's ministry. Now, his original name was Saul. He was a Pharisee, and this guy was so well known for his hatred for the church. We see that in Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. What's interesting is that Luke and Paul used to hang out a lot, and I can't help but wonder if he wrote that like while Paul was there. And then for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house. And Paul's like, dude, that was like last year. On his way there, on his way to Damascus, Saul was on this search and capture mission to go to Damascus, find all the Christians there, drag him into prison, right? So while he was on his way there, Lord blinded him, called him into ministry, sent him to Ananias. Ananias laid hands on him, he got his sight back, and he stayed in Damascus, and he began his ministry there. And he stayed at the houses of the people. He was supposed to go and arrest. Can you imagine the chief priest that sent him on that mission to find that out? Like, dude, I sent you on a search and capture mission. What are you doing? That conversion is absolutely miraculous. And then Paul suffered persecution in the form of stoning. We see that in Acts 14. Imprisonment, we see that in Acts 16, but that didn't stop Paul whatsoever. He preached in the synagogues before hostile authorities. He preached in a polytheistic city in Greece, talking to them about the unknown God. He preached during his trial in Rome. Talk about your evangelistic opportunities. I mean, that's awesome. He used every opportunity he could. And if he wasn't preaching, he was writing letters to either other churches, to his proteges. His whole life was nothing but preaching with the side job of making tents. But we'll talk about that later. So the church blew up. Right, so from the 12 disciples, their missions, Paul, his missions, the church absolutely exploded. And that's the beginning of the church. That's our history. That's where we came from. Our sovereign nation under Christ began with these people. Pretty cool. And then the third section of the New Testament we're going to go over is prophecy. And I love prophecy for so many reasons, not just because it's got that Michael Bay excitement. It has that. Revelation is full of that. And when I was a new believer, I was all over Revelation. But as I became a little bit more mature, I began to love prophecy even more, because when I see fulfilled prophecy, it proves undisputedly that God, the creator of the universe, has spoken, and he's spoken to us. Whoa. Now, if his prophecies that have already been fulfilled, that same God made other promises that are still yet to come, I can bank on them, because the same God that transcends time told us about the future as if it already happened. Let that sink in for a minute. I got goosebumps to wipe off here. That's awesome. Prophecy is absolutely amazing. And then there's the promise of home that comes with prophecy. Folks, this isn't your permanent residence. Your driver's license, your voter ID may say that you're an American, but really you're just an ambassador to the United States at this moment. Your actual citizenship is in the eternal kingdom of God. But prophecy is not something that just comes about. It isn't something that is true just because some guy on YouTube was ranting in his car. I see a lot of those videos, and I don't know why it's always in your car, but they love doing that. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1:20-21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is the author of prophecy. Who are we that he would use us as authors of that, right? Amazing. Now, the next slide, I know it's going to be kind of small. I apologize for that. But these are some things that are still yet to come. Awesome things. I can't wait. First, we got the rapture. That's the next thing in the calendar. That was supposed to have happened in 1988, 2012, 2020, 2023. So no man knows the day or the hour is what I'm trying to say. But people still keep trying to predict the rapture. After that, there's going to be a peace treaty that's going to be signed, and that's going to kick off the tribulation. That tribulation is going to be 7 years, and you got the references up there. At the end of that tribulation, Christ's return comes, and then he sets up his millennial reign. At that time, Satan is imprisoned. I don't want to see the Great White Throne Judgment, but that's going to be kind of scary, but I kind of want to see that incarceration happen. I don't know if we're going to be allowed to see that, but that'd be cool. But after 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. There is going to be one last deception, and then the enemies are going to come in from all over the place. And while some people may be grabbing their shields and swords, I'm going to be grabbing my popcorn, because the Word of God, the one I just said, made all these promises that you can bank on. That same God said that he, and he alone, is going to wipe out the enemies for us. So two, 3 months before it happens, I'll be outside the gate of Jerusalem, just watching, maybe even taunting them a little bit. Come on, come get yours. Because the Lord is going to vanquish them on our behalf, right? We are completely, completely safe. And then we get the final judgment, the Great White Throne. That's something I don't want to see. That's something you will never see if you are a believer in the risen Christ. And then the new heaven and new earth. God will dwell with us forever and us with him. We're going to see his face and not die. In fact, we will actually thrive. And that is because we will have glorified bodies that can handle it. So that's the narrative of the New Testament. And that's the fulfillment of the promises with more promises to come from the Old Testament. Now, as I was going over the prophecy portion of all this, I got time. When I was going over the prophecy portion of this message, I noticed something really cool. Now, I don't know about you, because I don't know everything about you, but I've never stayed in one spot more than 5 years in my whole life. Now, 50 years of moving every 3 to 5 years my whole life. So the desire to finally have roots, to finally have a place that I know I'm going to stay, what do they call that? Home. So finally, to feel at home is going to be great. So I noticed this as I was studying, and I saw this theme. So bear with me, and maybe you'll see this trend too. Looking at Deuteronomy 28, 63 to 65, and this is a prophecy that Moses gave, and it came true. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you will go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And as the pastor was going over the Jeremiah study, we saw that happen, and in the other prophets as well. First, the northern kingdom of Israel got taken over by Assyria, and then Babylon took over Judah. And Judah was the only one that came back, but under new management. So that's what I was noticing. There's a, throughout Genesis to Revelation, I see a pattern of scattering and gathering, scattering and gathering, moving all over the place. And it seems like a weary existence. First off, we got Genesis chapter 1, God ordered mankind to go multiply. That's good scattering. But it was so evil and wicked. Genesis chapter 7, the Lord floods the entire planet, just leaving one family left on the ark. Genesis chapter 9, same order. After the flood, go multiply again. That's good scattering. Genesis 11, they decide, nah, we're not going to go scatter. We're going to go sit up in the plain of Shinar and build a city with a huge tower. And God, so they was coming back together. God was like, no, you're going to go scatter. So he confused their language, and they're scattering again. And then you got the book of Joshua. The Hebrews take possession of Israel. That's good, so now they're gathering again. But they rebelled. And then, of course, Assyria and Babylon conquered them. They're scattered once again. Then you get into the church age. Israel is under Roman occupation. The Lord preaches or teaches them to preach everywhere, tells them to preach everywhere in Acts 1:8. So they're told to scatter again. And then in Acts chapter 8, the apostles scatter from Jerusalem even more after Stephen is killed. From 70 to 73 AD, when the temple is destroyed, any last remnants in Israel are just scattered out, and from the conquest that happened after that, so there's very few Jews left in their home country until 1948. And out of nowhere, after the Great War, they started coming back in, and they're still coming back in. They became a sovereign nation again in May of 1948, so now it's gathering again. Read Ezekiel chapter 37 about that, by the way. That's a really good read. But there is one last gathering that's going to happen. All this scattering and gathering is all going to come to an end. And that we see that in Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Finally, one last gathering, and we are home. Awesome. And folks, that's the word of God. The full counsel of the creator of the universe given to us. And if you don't know him, you can. You can know him right now. And all you have to do is surrender and trust in that once and for all sacrifice that he made just so we can be with him. Why? Because he loves us. John 3:16. Amen. So, what do you think? What are some questions, comments, concerns? What wasn't clear about that? Did I speak too fast? Did the green tea make me speak too fast? A little bit? I knew it would. Oh, yeah, they're going from the... I like your sense of humor. You got my sense of humor. Am I going away somewhere? No, I'm definitely not, definitely not. So I'll just go right into the question then. Now that we've summarized the Bible, how has it affected how you approach the Bible? Has this series changed how you view the Bible and how you study it and how? Let's start with how you studied it before this series started. Was it something you did casually, or you block your time off? What you got, Sean?
Yeah, I basically seen it all that way. Just reminded me of a whole lot of things.
Yeah. Did you see anything new, or did you see something in a new way?
Oh, yeah.
What kind of things did you see in a new way? Do you have an example?
I
get it. Who else? Marlon.
Hey, I was thinking about the time is nearing, because in the book of Daniel, it was already prophesied that the time is nearing, because the time is, the knowledge has been prophesied increased, and it's increasing. So do you think the time is nearing, the end of the world?
Yeah, there's two schools of thought on that one. One school of thought says that things are just going to get better and better and better until Jesus finally says, yes, it is now suitable for me to come down and to rule. I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing the other direction. I'm seeing things getting more and more hostile toward the Lord. So I'm not sure how that one holds up. Yeah, prophecy is definitely clear on that. It's like birth pains. Matthew 24 talks about that as well. You mentioned Daniel. Matthew talks about that. Yeah, with the increasing of hostilities and whether man-made and natural. Yep. That's a good one. What else? The entire Bible. Man, got one more week. We cap this thing off. What kind of studies do you typically do? People? You study people? I'm talking about the scriptures, but okay. Oh, okay. I thought meant like going to the mall and people watching. I'm like, remember malls? Yeah, good times.
Like in when Morgan speaks, she talks about the different women in the Bible, and I like with that. It seems relatable and sort of, you know, how is this applied in my life? So I guess what it's changed for me since I asked the question, I'm looking more at the future rather than I had so much going on in the moment and want to be in the moment that I don't really look at the future as much, even though I feel like I'm more of a, you know, building the ark kind of Noah, you know, like in my task, I'm doing my task, I'm content with serving the Lord in that capacity. So I guess, you know, because I've never really just gone, oh, and then it's going to be this, and the judge, you know, I don't think about it like that. It sounds really like sci-fi, and I didn't like that, you know, watching anything like that. So it doesn't mean I don't have a hope. It's just, I just don't focus on it the same way. So it gives me more desire to see the same kind of enthusiasm. You have just so much enthusiasm about the end times. You're just like, oh my gosh, and then I started at the back of the book, and then I started, you know, that's what it sounds like. So, you know, so it encourages me to maybe look at it in that regard. Because I'm really pretty much day in and day out, you know, not.
Yeah, I get it. My enthusiasm wasn't just for the action-packed stuff, though, but I think it was, there was a certain pastor that said this, and his name escapes me at the moment, but he described the book of Revelation as the picture on the puzzle box. You open up the box, and it's all these different pieces, but on the picture, on the cover of the box, it's what it's supposed to look like in the end. When all those pieces come together, this is what it looks like. Well, if you look at Revelation, it reaches back into the Old Testament, other parts of the New Testament. It all coalesces. There's so many references to the Old Testament in Revelation. It's like, oh my gosh. And then when you look at the cover of the box, and it's the interconnectivity of the scriptures that really excites me about Revelation, is because the scriptures are so reliable that when you get to, by the time you get to Revelation, how many years have passed, how many generations have passed as these scriptures were getting written, and they're still cohesive. No other authorship can claim that kind of reliability. And it has withstood scrutiny for 2,000 years, And everyone who has tried to debunk it, its reliability, has either failed or followed. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's why I like Revelation so much. That and the, you know, the famines and the pestilence and the earthquakes, the beast.
I'm going to let some secrets out.
You're not uncomfortable, are they?
No, not too much. But growing up, the family never went to church, you know. But as a believer now and today, so that excites me, as in coming, and this guy knows, he hears me all the time, oh, we're starting a new book. Like, ooh, like it's just like, it's like, this is how when we went through the Bible, it was like hearing every dissective thing that you can hear, you know. It's like, huh, I never thought about it like that, and how he explained it, how he interpreted it, you know, like, here, I want to touch on this, that, and yep. You kind of have to just go along with the roller coaster, you know.
I'm glad you mentioned it, because I had the same excitement.
And so how it affects me is that it's like, ooh, each time. And like the girls know, like, the day I missed the Revelation one, and I wasn't here because I was, but I was like, ooh, you have the slides? Let me see them. Oh. I want them. Show me them, you know? And then it's like, that's just how I approach, it's almost like throughout your life, and you're still learning, right?
Yep.
And it's like, ooh, I'm still learning that, or thanks for hitting that topic kind of thing.
Yeah, and don't be ashamed, you're a theology nerd. It's a good thing to be. You scared me, though, because when you said that you missed the Revelation thing, and I thought you meant that he did a study, the Sunday series on Revelation, and then I missed it, because that's like, oh, I want to be there. Okay, you were just talking about last week. Okay. Yeah, but I get the same excitement, like, every time we start a new series, like, oh, I go roll up in on that Sunday morning, like, all right, what else? What are we going to nerd out for the next few months? This is awesome.
Okay, so let me just bring it back home. So what I love about Scripture and what I'm hearing from everyone is that there's something God speaks to us every time we listen.
Yep.
And every time we read.
Mm-hmm.
And he speaks it to us, and that's what is exciting. And I don't need it to be bells and whistles and stuff. I just want just the truth of his love for me, and the truth of how I'm supposed to walk, and that's, you know, I want as much as I can get, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying that in every passage, in every teaching, there's something I glean, and that's the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And so I don't doubt that every time I read something, it's not going to come to me in a way that I'm like going, oh, well, I've read it before. I never approach it that way. In fact, that's what's so amazing, because sometimes you read something that you've read over and over again, and then God just illuminates it in a way that it's relevant to what you're going through at that time. And that's why it's so important for us to share to one another how the Lord maybe spoke to you in that passage. Because then that's what is going to be tangible, like you're saying, from the old to the new. And the things that I love about what Pastor Weston says is just that, you know, there's so much grace in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just when you look at it from, you know, a perspective that's way up, you know, like we went through it really quick,
mm-hmm.
but we were looking back, you know, and then he's just kind of going, and then we're pulling this out, and he's, we're constantly screwing up. We're constantly screwing up, yet God wants a relationship with us, and ultimately he's going to bring it about anyway. It's going to be his will anyway. So whether you're writing scriptures or whether he's just given you the direction for your day, it's all worthy. And that's what's so important. So we're not feeling, you know, I'm not a scholar. I guess I'm not really that good in God's eyes. That's not true. That is, you know, just listen. Just listen and hear what God has to speak to you, because he's going to give you his truth and his love, and it's just beautiful. And I love your enthusiasm, brother. I love it for all the time. You are just awesome. So I applaud your message today. And I'm going to start reading Revelation, I guess.
I'll nag at you.
Whoa.
Which chapter are you on? Yeah, I don't get excited about much, but when it comes to the Word of God, I get pretty excited. It was last month, I had this out of nowhere huge desire to study the resurrection. So I got a book, The Body of Proof by Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. And I'm on I just finished chapter one, and I'm like, dude. Then I went onto Amazon and I saw this 4-volume series from Gary Habermas, and volume one has over 1,000 pages, and I just started drooling. Like, oh my God, I'm totally nerding out right now. So yeah, the Word of God is awesome. Now you just gotta read it. I mean, it'll change your life. Change mine. Was that?
Two or more I'm gathered in my name, it feels right to talk about it.
Yep.
And so it feels, where I approach it during my week of study, I feel right with it, because I think, okay, well, this is where we're at as a unity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I've been affected with it. Reading the Bible is in itself beautiful,
mm-hmm.
but when you're gathered with all of us as a family,
yep.
And then just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven, right? Where we're just going to be in awe in the presence of God. We're not need this, but obviously we're going to need it, but we're going to have direct information. So it's mind-boggling how you say it. It's just the most precious thing to have, and with all of us,
mm-hmm.
it just feels right as that we're going closer to, like even what you said, closer to maybe the coming of Christ.
Yeah.
That's a good nerd question I have now. So, like, are there going to be Bibles at home? I'd imagine there would be. I mean, because I want to go to, like, whoever the author of Hebrews was. Like, can I get your name so I can write it on top of Hebrews, please? It's Steve. There's some theories about that. Some say it's Paul. I heard one guy say that it was Paul speaking it with Luke writing it, hence the different way of writing.
Yeah. Right. Think of it like Broadway, like a whole theater, right? The Book of Daniel. You know, Daniel, starring Daniel. Actually Daniel.
Actually Daniel. He'll give TED Talks at the throne room. I'm the prophet Daniel. Thank you for attending my TED Talk. Daniel will be like, any questions? Did you pet the lions when you're in there? Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah.
Greg Laurie was talking about the kind of doing something like that with the beast of the wedding. I was like, oh, Peter, would you pass the salt or something?
Yeah, we're actually going to be able to say that. Wow. Like, who are we going to sit across from the great...
Yeah, can you rack down the jokes? Don't look at that salt thing.
Hey, Lot, some salt? Too soon? Yeah. Yeah. That's a good one. Sorry, bro. What you got, Sean? Crying, laughing, yeah.
Okay, yeah, I knew it. One thing I took with me from last week you know, about the two sailboats crossing.
Yep.
Now that's a good key.
A very good analogy.
I mean, I've seen that with trucks, trains, things like that, and that really snap. But also, I like, you know, if you're reading eschatology and you go away, you're scared, you're probably reading it wrong. See, I never saw it like that. Back in the days, it used to scare me up to death. Back in my young days.
Wow, that actually scared you.
Scared the hell out of me. Here I am.
If you're a non-Christian,
yeah,
she's scary.
Yeah, exactly.
Non-Christian, it looks.
Yeah, exactly.
Put the like a fear. Like,
or maybe a young Christian that's
there. You go.
See, so,
yeah.
They don't have any schooling with it.
Right. So you're a young Christian may think, oh, I got to go through all that. Like, oh,
yeah.
Slow down, right? Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. And that's where your book comes in. You're talking about grace, right? The whole book about grace and its implications. Yeah, that it applies there. Yeah, not appointed to wrath. How cool is that? Anything else? What else is on your mind? Besides funny things not to say at the wedding feast. Yeah.
There's going to be two judges.
There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema seat, and that's going to be us. That's going to be the best day in court you've ever had. And then the great white throne judgment, that'll be the worst day in court that anyone's ever had. And that's the one where all charges are going to stick because their name was not written on the Lamb's Book of Life.
And where it says all knees will bow,
yep.
It's then or it's prior to then when Jesus comes.
Revelation does say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Another portion of the scripture says that that'll happen for every creature on earth and below the earth as well. So at some point, every single knee is going to bow and acknowledge his lordship. That's why you have to do it now, according to Romans 10, rather on this side of eternity rather than the next. You do it on this side of eternity and it just pans out way better. I've seen the brochure. It's good. Yeah. Good question. Yeah. Are you familiar with that judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat for the believers?
So I understood Pete, so I know we had to study, but so what I don't grasp or kind of get is where we're in front of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and he will show us, if I understood, the times we probably missed of being able to tell somebody about him. But I'm not quite.
Can I kind of give? It's like the you gave me water when there was no water, or you were
right.
with me. You know,
right.
for things that you're in Christ, it's like the root. How I predict, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. It's like you remember those moments. Yeah, you spoke. What, 20 minutes to that one girl, and then you're like, oh yeah, I don't remember that, but you remember that. It's
right.
like that. It's the remembering of those kind of things. It's
right.
when you're a new creation, it's like, it's for Jesus, and it's like always bringing, it could even be, oh, you gave that poor guy a coat, right? And that's all it was, you know?
Yep, and the imagery is things made of hay, straw, wood, gold, silver, and precious rubies. And this has nothing to do with sin. Your sin was paid for. I mean, you're completely blotted. It's all completely gone. But some things are going to go through the fire and get burned up because it was useless. But the things that are going to come out of that fire, that's going to be your reward. And it's going to be awesome. Yeah, it's not a condemnation. It's not for your salvation because that's already been determined. Yeah, that's one thing that did scare me about that because I was like, you and I got to go through every sin again, and I got to see my whole life again. And no one explained to me the Bema seat. And when I finally did that study, I was like, ooh. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Joe, you taught on the difference of the two judgments a while ago.
A long time ago.
Do you know what series that was?
It was called Your Day in Court.
Do you know what month or like what topic we were? Or is it just a one-off?
No, you told me not to do anything that was in this series.
Oh, it was just a one-off?
It had to be a one-off, yeah.
Okay. Somewhere online, we have a study where Joe taught through the two.
It's under
judges.
Guest speakers.
Guest speakers.
Guest speakers. Okay.
Yeah.
And you'll find it.
All right. Yeah. Guest on the
it's
guest.
It's your best
speakers.
Day in
court. Yeah, you'll see some bald weirdo talking.
It's good. Not me.
Oh, you still have hair, bro.
Still, yeah. Not from the.
You're the semi-bald.
Fitting. All right.
Well, let's pray, and then Pastor and Max will close us out in a song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time where we get to gather in your name as a family. Lord, I thank you for this family, this eternal family, this very real family. We get to come and gather to study your sovereign word, Lord, and your word is sovereign above anything. There's nothing on this earth that was ever written that will ever overrule your sovereign word. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the full counsel of your word from which we get to direct our lives. Whenever we have a question, you're always there. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings to remembrance everything we've learned from your word. Father, you're far better than we deserve. Lord, we feel your love every day. Lord, help us to study your word. Teach us as we read your word and encourage us every day, Lord, to study your word even more. We ask this in Jesus' mighty and matchless name.